listening to the Bible teachings of Reality Stockton as we go through our series entitled Genesis, The Prelude to Redemption. For more info, please visit our website at realitystockton.com.
But let's read together the first three verses of Genesis chapter 21. Starting verse 1. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said. And the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your promises. We thank you for your work. We thank you, Lord, that you are with us. As Christ promised, he is with us always and forever. We're thanking you for the Holy Spirit's presence with us here. We thank you that your word is truth. We thank you, Lord, that every one of your promises, Father, find their yes and their amen in Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. And so we pray that our hearts and our attention will be focused on Jesus by the power of the Spirit today. We ask, Lord, that you would minister to every heart today. Lord, there's pride in us that needs to be brought low. There's those of us in despair and desperation and depression. We need to be brought up into your arms, Lord. We know that you have a particular work in all of our hearts today. And so we ask, Lord, as there's been preparation for this sermon, Lord, that you would now prepare us to hear. We pray that we would say yes and amen to what you have for us, God. So we're talking about faith. We pray that you would increase our faith. We ask not only for us here as a church, in this building, Lord, we ask for all those believers that are gathered in your name, Jesus, today. Build up the church, edify it, Lord. We love this city. We care about what you're doing here. We want to see our city renewed. We want to see redemption. We want to see our neighbors saved and our loved ones saved and our coworkers saved. So, Lord, we ask that you would work powerfully. We love you, God. We're hopeful. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Do we need to wake up this morning? There was coffee at the hospitality last time I checked. In 2 Chronicles, we find this account of a king named Jehoshaphat. It's probably one of my favorite Old Testament accounts. It's in 2 Chronicles 20. It says, following this process of God getting a hold of this king's heart, this leader's heart, he sets in motion this reform, reforming the nation of Judah, a portion of Israel, a people that had strayed from God's word. And following this time of reformation, so to speak, they find themselves under siege. They're under siege by these nations that have gathered against them. Ironically, it is the Ammonites and the Moabites, which come from Lot's daughter's lineage. It's part of the Ammonites. And so it says that he's told about these armies that are gathered against the nation of Judah. This nation, and he realizes that the cards are stacked against them, and there is no getting out of this one. He's struck with terror, he's struck with fear. And so it says that he sets his face to seek the Lord. Leader of this nation sets his face to seek the Lord, but not only by himself. What he does is he calls the whole nation to gather around, to come around and to join him. He says, come and join me. We need to seek God together. And so it says, every man and every woman, even the children, down to the children, they're gathered around to pray. He begins to pray humbly before the Lord, boldly and yet humbly for the whole nation. And he's praying to the Lord, and he's reminding God of his promises, and he's crying out in desperation, and he closes this prayer with a very profound statement. Closes this prayer with a prayer that's found its way into my prayers, and I hope will be an asset now to your prayer. He says this in 2 Chronicles 20:12. "For we are powerless against this great horde that's coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you." God, I do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. The circumstance is stacked against us. This is impossible. And all I know what to do right now is to turn to you. As I've heard it said before, God's office is at the end of our rope. God's office is at the end of your rope. It is that very moment that we realize that we are in over our heads, that we are at the end of our strength, that we are at the end of our capacity, that we are in an experience and a circumstance that surpasses our prior experience, that surpasses our expertise, that surpasses our ability. Think about that similar moment for you, that circumstance that you've experienced. Think about a moment where you were in the circumstance that you realized there's no getting out of this one. I have no idea how this is going to pan out. This is impossible. Hope is lost. I just do not understand how things will work out. And it is in that very distinct moment, in that very distinct realization, that we come to realize that our circumstance exceeds our ability, our wisdom, and our finesse. And yet, in that very distinct moment, in that very distinct circumstance, that is the very place that we come to realize the unmatched character and power and ability of God. In that moment. I know from my own personal experience that this has been so as I take steps out in faith, as I step out into the unknown, as I've stepped out into circumstances where I wasn't sure how it was going to pan out, as I've had to take steps out in faith into places that I am keenly aware of my inexperience and my weakness and my foolishness, my youthful angst and my failures and how dumb I am. How foolish I am. Utterly incapable I am. Those places, those times, those experiences are where I have most vividly experienced the strength of God. Those are the moments where I have most been keenly aware of God's presence and strength in my life. That's where I came to know the strength of God. That's where I came to know that God promises to be with us. But this not only applies to us on an individual basis. This occurs in families as we realize this is, so far, this isn't about a nation. This is about a family. This is about a man and his wife seeking a child. Seeking a child that God has put a very strong and important promise on. But the same applies for us. We, if you're a part of a family, if you're a father or your mother, we as families are called to be a family stepping out in faith, experiencing the strength and the provision of God as we step into the unknown, as we follow God as he calls us. I've had to lead my family into the unknown on multiple occurrences. As God has said, go, we're called to go. But also, this is a call to the church. This is a call to us, reality. This is a call to our community to be a people of faith, a people ruthlessly devoted to following Jesus, a people ruthlessly devoted to going when God says go, following Christ, following our chief shepherd, following our senior pastor, and stepping out into the unknown. So my favorite stories of what God has done in a community of believers, and some of my favorite stories among missionary in the missionary biographies, is not God using a people or a person that had great strategy and had all the wherewithal to accomplish something. It's when God uses a ragamuffin group of people to accomplish something great for his name. When God uses a people as a testimony of his faithfulness, not their giftedness. It's what I desire for my life. It's what I pray that we desire for our church. Not a testimony of what reality accomplished, not a testimony of what the church accomplished, but a testimony of what God does in a broken people made whole through Christ. Amen. You guys awake with me today? Thank you. All right, let's go to worship. So, as you acquaint yourself with the word of God, you come to see this repeating pattern throughout scripture. Scripture unfolds. And it's this growing pattern throughout scripture. It's a reality in scripture. It's almost this increasing pressure that kind of compounds throughout the word of God that should bring us to some extremely important realizations. Someone's car is being broken into right this moment. You need faith. I have weakness. Turn me up just a little bit. I have weakness. But that's when God says that I'm strong. I grow weary. But God says when I wait on him, my strength is renewed. My wisdom lacks, but I fear the Lord. And that's where the Bible says is the beginning of wisdom. I am foolish. But that's exactly what the word says that God, who God uses. I lapse in my faith, but God remains faithful. I believe, but he helps me in my unbelief. I lack the words to pray, but the Holy Spirit intercedes on my behalf. I'm not adequate to be called a Christian, but I receive my qualifications from Jesus. I'm not adequate to make disciples. But Jesus has promised, behold, I'm with you always. So this growing pressure in scripture, and the scripture holds no punches. You cannot, but I can. You will not, but I will. And so this pressure grows. It's compounding throughout scripture, and it finds its pinnacle in the gospel message. It says we lack any and everything necessary, every necessary component to being in right relationship with God. We lack every necessary component in being right relationship as a community and being right relationship with God's creation. And yet, God being totally sufficient, God being totally gracious, supplies the believer with everything necessary through his son, Jesus Christ, and through the power of the indwelling spirit. So the Christian story is this: God's office is at the end of our rope. God's power, God's strength, God's wisdom, God's grace is revealed at the end of ourselves. It's not God helps those who help themselves. The story of scripture is God helps those despite themselves. This is the story of the Christian life. This is very much the story of Abraham. If you guys look with me in Genesis chapter 20, we'll read verses 1 through 13. From there, Abraham journeyed toward the territory of Negev and lived between Kadesh and Shur. And he sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said to Sarah, his wife, "She is my sister." And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, "Behold, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you've taken, for she's a man's wife." Now Abimelech had not approached her. So he said, Lord, will you kill an innocent people? Did he not himself say to me, she is my sister? And she herself said, he is my brother? In the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands, I have done this. And God said to him in the dream, yes, I know that you have done this in the integrity of your heart. And it was I who kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now then, return the man's wife, for he is a prophet. So he will pray for you, and you shall live. But if you do not return her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours. So Abimelech rose early in the morning and called all his servants and told them all these things. And the men were very much afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, what have you done to us? How have I sinned against you that you have brought on me and my kingdom a great sin? You have done to me things that not ought to be done, that ought not to be done. And Abimelech said to Abraham, what did you see that you did this thing? Abraham said, I did it because I thought there's no fear of God at all in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. Besides, she is indeed my sister, the daughter of my father, though not the daughter of my mother, half-truth. She became my wife. And when God caused me to wander from my father's house, I said to her, this is the kindness you must do me. At every place to which we come, say of me, he is my brother. Everywhere we go, say of me, he's my brother. I want to draw a few points from the scripture this morning. First, if you're taking notes, the journey of faith will constantly take us to the places where we reach the end of ourselves. The journey of faith will constantly take us to the places where we reach the end of ourselves. We'll get to Abraham's blunder here in just a moment, but I want to point out this very important phrase found in verse 13. And it says this, and when God caused me to wander from my father's house. This is Abraham speaking, Abraham realizing, Abraham recognizing that we and that he don't just stumble through life. That as life is unfolding, it's not just Abraham stumbling through life, but we are on an intentional path. We as God's people are on a very intentional path. And the thrill and the joy of following God is that he leads us and he guides us into situations, into circumstances, where it will be clear that he must achieve everything that we could never achieve ourselves. Into circumstances where we come to the realization he must achieve what I cannot achieve. Into those very situations that surpass, as I mentioned, our expertise, those very situations that surpass our experience, because the journey of faith will constantly take us to places where we reach the end of ourselves so that we may vividly see his ability goes further. So that we may vividly see that his ability goes further. You see, God desires that every believer, everyone that bears the name of Christ, would experience his power, would experience his wisdom, would experience the miraculous, would experience his grace, would experience his joy. And because he desires that for every single one of our lives, he will wisely, and he'll graciously, and he'll lovingly lead us into the places where we will experience them. Our sovereign and loving God will lead us to those places where we will experience him. Yet those aren't, if we're honest with ourselves, those aren't the places that we would desire to be. If we were the captain of our own lives, we would not put ourselves into situations that refine us. To be honest, we wouldn't even put ourselves in the places that would cause us to be dependent on God. Yet, Those are the very places that God desires us to be. In fact, those are the very places, in those challenging places, in those very trying places where the pressure is up and the cards are stacked against us, that we begin to see, that we begin to experience. That being said, I'm not convinced that we will be experiencing what God desires for us when we are contently living within the confines of our own ability. I'm not convinced that I will experience what God wants me to experience of his power, of his wisdom, of his grace, of his joy, if I'm living contently within the confines of my own strength, within the confines of my own ability, aka self-reliant. And those places where faith is a liability to our comforts, where risk is an affront to our fears. So let me ask this, church. Could we potentially be living our lives resisting the very experiencing, the very experiences, pushing against the very experiences, or even running from the very experiences that would intentionally grow our faith and intentionally grow the testimony of God's faithfulness in our lives? Are we pushing against those experiences? Are we running from them? Those very experiences that God desires to bestow blessing. So you see, from Abraham's life, faith will lead us on a journey where we are left to make decisions. Decisions that will ultimately be informed by faith, or decisions that will ultimately be informed by fear. Decisions to trust God, or decisions based on us running to our own devices. Look with me in chapter 20, verse 13. When God caused me to wander from my father's house, I said to him, this is the kindness. I said to her, rather, this is the kindness you must do me. At every place to which we come, say of me, he's my brother. Whenever we go, wherever we go, say of me, he's my brother. Second point is this: faith looks to God rather than our own devices. Faith looks to God rather than our own clever devices. Remember, this is a pattern in Abraham and Sarah's life. Genesis chapter 12 begins with God drawing Abraham out of his land, away from his father's people, giving him a promise. And the chapter ends with Abraham in Egypt doing the same thing, saying, this is my sister, to save his own hide, to save his own life. We don't have every detail about Abraham's life, but we do know from Scripture that this is some sort of besetting sin in Abraham's life, some sort of besetting sin of fear that leads to this facade, this half-truth, this charade that Abraham and Sarah play. We read about it twice, but the way the Scripture reads here, this seems to be something that they do often. They go into a land, they say we're brother and sister, so that Abraham's hide is saved. So let me ask us this. This is something for us to ponder. What are the clever devices that we run to under stress? What are the clever devices that we run to in a pinch, or in like in Abraham's life when we're in the midst of crisis? What are the things that we run to? When the heat's up, when the things in your life are out of control, if your life is like mine, that's often. What do we run to? How do we respond? What are the ways that we cope to crisis, to turmoil, to heat, to the impossible? So we see from the life of Abraham and Sarah, they're both fixers. They're both fixers. They both look to their own clever devices. They are not good for each other in this sense. Okay, eHarmony, would not have matched these two. They do not complement one another. But the question still stands, what are those things that we run to, whether we're fixers or we escape or we run to despair or we run to vice or we even run to virtue? What are the ways that we escape? What are the clever devices that we have in order to cope with our fears? You see, there's a sub-story going on, something occurring below the surface of the story. Rather than trusting God in the midst of a compromising situation, which this very much is, he looks to himself. And that's elementary, but it's so profound. He's in the midst of turmoil, and rather than trusting God, he looks inward. As I mentioned, sin isn't just doing bad things. Sin isn't just moral corruption. Sin isn't just, again, doing bad things. Leviticus 6:1 explains and describes sin as a breach of faith. A breach of faith. What if we viewed sin in our lives as a breach of faith? Breaking faith with God. A sin is unbelief that leads to unbelieving shortcuts in our lives. In regards to his provision, in regards to God's protection, in regards to God's power, even in regards to God's satisfying presence. What are we believing in those circumstances? What is our worldview in those trying experiences? What are we thinking? What are we believing? But you see, the main point of this passage is not Abraham's sin. And the main point of this story isn't even Abraham's faith. The powerful message of this story, and in fact of all of Scripture, is the story of God's grace and provision at work in human history. The main point's not Abraham's sin nor his faith, but the grace and the provision of God. The story shows Abraham is denying his marriage to his bride to save his life. All the while that God is making the provision to send the one that would affirm his marriage to his bride by laying down his life. Look with me in chapter 21, verses 1 through 2. And the Lord visited Sarah as he said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the time of which God had spoken to him. Third point is this. Faith rests exclusively on God and his promises. Faith rests and depends on and relies upon God and his promises exclusively. Not faith in faith. Not faith in a person. Not faith in an idea. Faith in God. And I love this repeating pattern. He says, as he said, as he promised, which God had spoken. God is saying, as I told you, so I have done. And I love it. It's like two verses. We've been ramping up for 10 chapters, and then it comes in two verses. So many commentators said this, it's just very anticlimactic, and there was a lot of argument and debate over why it's just sort of anticlimactic, this promised birth coming through. And I read one that I loved. It's because if God says he's going to do it, it's almost like God's like, wait, you didn't believe I was going to do it? I did it. Why do we need to make a big show about me doing it? If I say I'm going to do it, I'm going to do it. So I did it. And he's born. As God had said, when God had said, and how God had said. Again, 10 chapters ramping up, 25 years, if you've been doing the math, all leading up to this point. All leading up to this point. As God gets themselves to the very end of themselves, At the point where Abraham would be able to honestly assess his body, as Romans 4 describes it, he assessed his body and he realized, yep, I'm good as dead. And Sarah, still barren at 90 years old. At that point, God sends them a son. At that very moment. Why? What's the point of all this? Why now? Why this way? Why? First of all, I believe, and Scripture would show us, that God wanted to and intended to remove any claims of their own. It's almost like this reverse math of Abraham. Abraham's like, if there's 50 righteous, if there's 45, if there's 40, if there's 30, if there's 20, if there's 10, all the while this kind of sub-story we don't read about, God, Abraham's like, okay, maybe at 80? God's like, nope. Okay, maybe 85? Nope. Maybe at 90? Nope. But at 100. At the point where Abraham would be able to honestly assess his situation and say, yep, impossible. Yep. Walter Brueggemann, a commentator on the book of Genesis, says this. This account bears witness to the peculiar power of God to invoke new life by his graciousness, not out of life potential, but in a situation where there's nothing on which to base hope. Like the Pauline presentation of justification, the birth of Isaac drives us away from ourselves to total and singular reliance upon the God who is found faithful, driving us completely away from self-reliance, getting us to the point where we come to that full realization, yes, this is impossible. And God says, with me, it is possible. Secondly, that the fulfillment of the promise would come through supernatural birth. And this is really important. This wasn't just about Isaac's birth, though that was very important. God cared about this family. God cared about their angst. God cared about them wanting to have kids. That's super important. But history hinged on this. And history hinged on it being a supernatural birth. It was fitting that the lineage of blessing, the lineage that would bring blessing to the nations, would begin with a supernatural birth. Would begin with a supernatural birth. As we know from the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that we know that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came from heaven, took on flesh, was born of a virgin through a supernatural birth. Matthew 1:1, the beginning of the New Testament opens up. This is the lineage, this is the generations of Jesus Christ, the Son of David, the Son of Abraham. Is making this big leap in connection through the generations. I just lost you there. But also, this was not just for the sake of pointing to Jesus Christ's birth, though it was miraculous. But also, to welcome you and I into this conversation. To bring us into this conversation about supernatural birth. To you and I, who are considered sons and daughters of Father Abe, through Jesus Christ. John 1 tells us this, verses 9 through 13. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. causing saving faith to rest not on our ancestry, causing saving faith to rest not on our ability or our loveliness or our ability to even love God, but causing our saving faith to rest exclusively on God and his promises. Born again through Jesus by the gracious will of God, so that our entire lives, through and through, from salvation to glory, would be a testimony of God's faithfulness, not only in our salvation, but in our everyday lives, a living, breathing, active testimony that I am faithless, but God is faithful. Look with me in verses 3 through 7, chapter 21. 3 through 7. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. Fourth and final point is this. Faith is lived out with patience and perseverance. Faith is lived out with patience and perseverance. The fact that it mentions that Abraham was 100 years old is not only a picture of the miracle of this birth, which it is, but it's a picture of the miracle of faith working itself out in patience and perseverance. It's a miracle of God that anyone would hold on hope for an impossible promise, let alone for a quarter of a century, let alone for the years between 75 and 100. Church, it's a miracle that you woke up today with even the slightest inclination to persevere in faith and to press forward towards the goal. It's an absolute miracle that there was even an inclination to seek God this morning. So we live in a time where it is equally vital for us to persevere in our faith and to grow patient in our faith. So I mentioned the landscape in our nation is shifting quickly. The temptation to conform to the way of the world is increasing. And it seems that a concern for sound biblical doctrine, faithfulness to the word of God, is waning. And yet, that shouldn't make us afraid. And yet, that should not cause us to not only conform, but not to recoil. It should cause us to persevere through faith. Also, for the believer, this is a call to persevere spiritually amidst temptation, and specifically amidst temptation of false teachers. We're talking about the promises of God. It's important to address. There are voices under the guise of Christianity that will attempt to undermine your faith. Scripture warns about it multiple times. There are voices under the guise of Christianity that will attempt to undermine our perseverance by claiming, listen, that every single promise of God is yours today at your disposal. Health, success, complete wholeness. You never have to deal with relational strife. You will be wealthy if you have enough faith. As I've even heard it before, if you have enough faith, you will not die. telling you guys, it's screwy. Even that we can do completely away with the presence of sin and pain in our lives. And on and on and on. But the scripture tells us for today, the promises of God for today is he promises that if we ask for wisdom, he'll give it to us. The scripture says he promises to provide a way out of temptation. And he promises today that our salvation is secure in his hands no matter what. And he promises to never leave us and never forsake us. And he promises to finish the good work that he's begun in us. And he promises to come back. But the truth is, the absolutely rich and vibrant and perfect existence that God has promised and God will fulfill to the believers, heaven with God, face to face, no more tears, no more strife, no more war, no more relational strife, no more unhealthiness, no more death. For that we must persevere. For that we must hold out hope, like Abraham and Sarah. Patiently believing that this light, momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen, those are transient. But the things that are unseen are eternal. But the things of today are transient. But the things of tomorrow, they're eternal. This light, momentary affliction is preparing us for that eternal weight of glory. It's shaping us. It's growing us. It's preparing us for that day when pain and hurt and waiting and longing and anxiousness will be finally done away with. The presence of God, the kingdom of God. God makes all things new. See, we're called to trust God's promises. And trusting God's promises not only secures the reward at the end, but it grants us blessing while we patiently endure. It grants us blessing while we patiently persevere. So the question is, what is the blessing? What is the blessing that we receive as we patiently persevere? The answer is growth in Christ and his righteousness and the experience of his presence. As we patiently endure, God is growing us in righteousness and meeting us with his presence. You see, for Abraham, all the time that had passed, all the pain that they had endured, all the ways that they had been stretched, all the time that they felt like God was distant, all the time that they felt like God was aloof, all the time that they felt like God was indifferent, every experience, every challenge, every year, every month, every day, every moment, down to the very last second, it was absolutely purposeful. Absolutely purposeful. Not one meaningless moment. Not one meaningless experience in their life. It's 25 years of sovereignly orchestrated promise keeping and faith shaping. God's promise keeping and faith shaping in their lives. It wasn't pleasant. And at times, I'm sure it wasn't bearable, but it was producing joy, it was producing dependence, and it was producing a man and woman of faith, the life of faith that God is actively shaping in my life and in your life by his grace for our good. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we love you and we are thankful that you are actively at work. Though we look to the things that are unseen, we know that you are with us. We thank you for the gift of faith. I'm praying specifically today, God, that you would strengthen the faith of the believer and grant saving faith to the lost. We're praying according to your will. We're praying according to your word, that you would fill this church and fill our city with a faith that steps forward into the unknown. Lord, I ask for my life and I ask for my brothers and sisters, for those of us who have lived contently within the confines of our own ability and self-reliance, break that by your grace. We want to experience not our own strength, but your strength. Not our own wisdom, but your wisdom. Not our own loveliness, but your loveliness and grace. We pray a scary prayer, but we pray it anyways. We pray that you would lead us and guide us to the very places that we would experience faith shaping and your promise keeping. We love you, God. We're thankful for you, Lord. I pray that you would lift burdens today as we've maybe lived under the burden of faith. We've lived under the burden of us keeping faith to you, Lord, or being faithful to you, or whatever the burden may be, Lord, we pray that you would lift it. You would cause our faith to rest on you alone. We love you, God. Thankful. Cause us to worship with great joy today. Cause it to overflow and bubble out of this building today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to the Reality Stockton podcast. If you have been blessed by this ministry, please consider giving financially. For more info on how to give, please visit our website at realitystockton.com.